If you would open your Bibles, please, tonight to the book of Matthew, the 9th chapter. There are a number of verses that you come across just in your normal study or as you're reading Scripture that are confusing. You ever find any verses like that? That are just not real clear immediately as you read them, or even as you study them a little bit. And this week, as I was preparing for the message this morning dealing with God's mercy, I covered a number of passages. I looked at a number of verses that dealt with mercy, and I found one in Matthew 9, and it's repeated again in Matthew 12, that I've read many times, but I just read over it and didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it. And it's one of those that Jesus gives to those to whom he is talking an instruction regarding what they're to do with what he's saying. And he says, learn what this means. You know, it's sort of like the verse that says, remember Lot's wife. I was reading that one time, and I got thinking about it. Well, maybe I ought to go back and remember Lot's wife. And I never heard a message on that verse, remember Lot's wife. So I put together a message and preached a message on remembering Lot's wife. And there are some things, some lessons that you can learn from Lot's wife and what happened with her that will help us spiritually. Well, in these two passages, it's the same kind of thing. Jesus gives the instruction to the Pharisees, but it's not a bad thing for us to try to figure it out, especially if we don't really understand it to start with. So I want you to look in Matthew chapter 9. Let me say before we begin reading, I want to remind you of the verse in the Beatitudes where Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's sort of like the verse where the Bible says, if you won't forgive your brother, then God's not going to forgive you. The opposite of that, blessed is the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The opposite of that is also true. So if you're not merciful, don't expect mercy. The same kind of thing. So I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we read and begin our study tonight. And I'll refer to it again in a moment. But Matthew chapter 9. The beginning of Matthew chapter 9, we'll not read all of this, but Jesus heals a man who was taken in the palsy. He was sick, and Jesus heals him. First he says to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then the scribes complain about that. They don't like that. They say, who do you think you are? You can forgive sins. And Jesus said, well, if you're questioning that, then how about if I just say to him, get up and walk. And so he healed the man to demonstrate that he was more than just a man. Well, then we come to verse number 9, and here's where I want you to begin the message. Verse number 9, the Bible says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. Now, you understand what's going on there. Matthew was a tax collector. That means that he was gathering funds for the Roman government. The Romans were the ones who were occupying the territory. They were not friendly to the Jews. The Jews didn't like them. And so Matthew was disliked by the Jews because he was a tax collector, but it was doubly bad because he was a Jewish tax collector. So in most Jews' opinions, he had sold out to the enemy. He was collecting taxes and benefiting from that occupation, collecting taxes for their oppressors. And so he was not a well-favored man in Jerusalem. So the Bible says that Jesus passed forth and he saw the man. And then Jesus saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Why in the world would Jesus choose to ask a Jewish tax collector who had sold out his countrymen to support and gain benefit from working for the enemy, why would he call him to follow him? But he did. Jesus says to Matthew, follow me. So, verse number 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. What did Matthew do? The moment that he began to follow Jesus, and it's implied, and I think it is accurate to say, that Matthew at that point got converted. That his whole character, his heart changed, his attitude, his desires, his life changed. He quit what he was doing and got up to follow the Lord. And his first reaction to that was to have a big feast and invite Jesus to come. So who would you expect him to invite as guests? All of those people that he was friends with, which unfortunately were not any spiritual folks at all. Now, there weren't any Pharisees there, obviously, but there were not any of those who the Pharisees would have considered to be good religious people. In fact, the Bible says that he invited publicans and sinners. Now, who would that include? We could list a whole bunch of folks, couldn't we? Thieves, liars, adulterers. I mean, there could be a whole... Who'd you say?
The IRS.
The IRS. Yeah. A whole gamut. People who were full of envy and hatred and just all kinds of stuff. They were the ones that were here. And Jesus agrees to go and sit down and eat with them. And the Pharisees didn't like it. The Bible says, verse number 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Now, Pharisees had the idea in their theology, if you were to get around somebody who was a wicked sinner, then you'd probably catch what they had. You know, sin is, and to a degree it's true, sin is contagious. Those who are involved in wickedness can have an impact and influence on those who know the truth and want to do right that is not good. So we do have to be careful about some of that. But it's not going to be a situation where as you're walking down the street, if you bump into somebody who is a thief, then all of a sudden you're going to have this huge desire to run out and rob a bank. It's not that kind of a situation. And so the Pharisees, in their mind, that was a demonstration of unspirituality. Spiritual people didn't eat with people like that. They were beneath them. The Pharisees were spiritual. They were on a pedestal. They were the religious examples of the day. They were the religious leaders of the day. And they were the religious experts of the day. And so they made decisions. They passed judgment on others who either did or did not live up to what they were supposed to do. And so they asked the disciples, why did your master with publicans and sinners? Then Jesus, when he heard that, verse 12, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. What a profound statement. Now, if you're well, you don't need a doctor. If you're sick, then you do. If your sickness is sin, you need a Savior. If you don't have a problem with sin, then you don't need a Savior. He actually says that in verse 13 at the end. He says, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what he was saying? He said, I don't want to eat with the Pharisees. Those guys don't need me. They don't need anything. They've got it all figured out, and they're all settled. They know about what they need to be able to be declared righteous, and they measure up, and they are careful about everything. They keep the law, every little speck of the law, they keep it, and so they don't need any help. They're all set. I've come to call sinners to repentance. That's the publicans and the sinners. And he's right where he needs to be able to help them. But in the middle of all of this, notice what he says, verse 13. But go and learn what that meaneth. And then he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What does that mean? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That's what he says. And he indicates that the Pharisees need to learn what that means. There's a very important truth there that's not obvious on the surface. And as I read that this week, a big question mark came up in my mind, which made me think, well, maybe I ought to pay attention to that and go look and see what it means. Turn to chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now remember, this is the Sabbath day. They're walking along, see a cornfield. One of them says, you know what, I'm hungry. Let's get some corn. We can eat if we get some corn. So they begin to pick the corn so that they could eat. Verse number 2. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. First time he was criticizing Jesus, now he's criticizing his disciples. So they're not supposed to be doing that on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. It's wrong to be picking corn on the Sabbath day and preparing it so that you can eat it. That's wrong. Now notice Jesus' reaction, verse number 3, said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. So Jesus said, you're supposed to know what the law teaches. You're supposed to know what went on back there. And you're supposed to know the scriptures. And yet you haven't read that. You haven't seen how that is true. But Jesus justifies what was done by making that statement. Verse number 6, I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. So in other words, Jesus, because of who he was, who he is, his decision, his authority supersedes that of the law. It supersedes the temple. And so he's saying, you don't even know what happened in the past and that it was okay at that time. But then he says, you know what, that really doesn't matter because I'm here and what I say is what counts. So you need to pay attention to what I'm saying. And then he goes on, verse number 7, but if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. In other words, he's saying, you're condemning my disciples for picking corn on the Sabbath day so that they could eat. I'm telling you, they're not guilty. And you have no right to condemn them. And if you understood that statement, I would have mercy rather than sacrifice, then you would not have done that. That's the same statement again that he made in Matthew chapter 9. So what does that mean? Well, to find out exactly what that means, we need to go back to the Old Testament book of Hosea. So if you turn to Hosea chapter 6, Jesus is quoting a passage from Hosea chapter 6. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. And it's a very, very interesting book. If you've not studied the book of Hosea, I would recommend you do so. It is a book that will challenge you regarding what you know about God's way of working. Hosea is a prophet. Gomer is a prostitute. And God tells Hosea to go and marry Gomer. There's a lot of controversy about when she became a prostitute, but really the controversy ought to go away. Whether she was a prostitute at the time God told Hosea to marry her or not makes little difference. God knew what she was in her heart, and he knew what was going to be going on in the situation. And if you realize, you think about what we're going to look at, is those words, I would have mercy rather than sacrifice, in the context of what the book of Hosea is about, then it makes a little more sense. He is saying very clearly, God is, that I am a God of mercy. And even though Gomer is a prostitute, even though she lives an immoral life, her life still has value, and I love her. And it is my desire to be merciful. Now look at Hosea chapter 6, the entire book. It's divided into two sections, one dealing with Hosea's perfect personal life, and then his prophetic message that deals with Israel. But in Hosea chapter 6, notice beginning verse number 4, God says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Verse 6, here it is. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God says, Ephraim, Judah, what am I going to do with you? Said, what he actually says is, your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. If you study the book, the entire book is about Israel's idolatry, Israel's spiritual adultery, their spiritual immorality. They said they loved God, but their lives, their practices, demonstrated something far different. They their goodness was like the morning dew. They would, you get up in the morning and the dew is there on the ground, and after just a little while the heat comes up and the dew is gone. And Ephraim and Judah, their mindset was, we're going to impress God with our dedication to Him, and we will do so by our sacrifices. It was a recurring theme with Israel. In the New Testament, Jesus said, with your mouths, talking about the nation of Israel, with your mouths you confess that you love me, you say that you love me, and you do all this, but your heart is far from me. Ephraim and Judah were involved in sacrifices. I mean, they were doing all kinds of things to impress God with their dedication, but their heart wasn't with God. They didn't love the Lord. They weren't interested in honoring Him with their lives. And so Jesus, when He was talking about them, when He was quoting it, He was saying that mercy is more important than sacrifice. God said the same thing here in the book of Hosea. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Sounds very similar to what happened with Saul. You remember Saul? God gave him a command to kill all the Amalekites. He didn't do it. When Samuel came and said, how come you didn't do what God said? Saul said, I performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep that I'm hearing? And, we didn't kill the best of the oxen, because we wanted to offer it as a sacrifice unto God. What was he saying? We want God to see, to be impressed with our dedication to him. We want him to see how much we love him. And you remember what Samuel said to him? God is impressed with burnt offerings and sacrifices as he is in obeying the voice of the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken to the fat of rams. God's not interested in the sacrifices. He said it over and over and over and over again to Israel and Judah in the Old Testament. I'm not impressed with your sacrifices. I'm not impressed with your incense and all of the ceremonial things that you do to indicate your love for me. I'm much more concerned about whether or not you show your love by your obedience and by displaying some of the characteristics that I display. And the thing that he's talking about, both Jesus and God, that is so important and so valuable, is this matter of mercy. Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." There's two sides to that. There is the fact that we, as believers, because we're supposed to reflect the character of our God, we're supposed to show mercy to others. We're supposed to be merciful. And then we also are supposed to be in a position where we can receive mercy from our God. And God wants a relationship with his children that will allow him to show mercy toward them. And so there's two sides to that. And Jesus is talking about both of them when he says that I desire or I would have mercy rather than sacrifice. Don't try to impress me with all the good things you do. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 9, and let's put it in context in both Matthew 9 and then in Matthew 12. Jesus is talking here to the Pharisees. Both cases is Pharisees. But the Pharisees, the keepers of the law, the religious leaders of their day, the ones who not only kept the law and interpreted the law, but they enforced the law, and they determined whether or not you were worthy of being considered righteous. That was their responsibility. They had rules, and then they had rules about how to interpret the rules, and then they had rules about how to apply the rules, and then they had rules about how to deal with how you apply and interpret the previous rules. They had rules on top of rules, layers and layers and layers and layers of rules. They had, I don't know if this is true or not, but they probably had rules about which way you were supposed to brush the fur on a cow or a horse, you know, and which hand you're supposed to brush them with. And all, I mean, it was that kind of silliness that was going on. And they spent their time looking for people who broke their laws. They were watching every little bit. We had pizza. Friday night, I think it was. I made pizza. You know, I make pizza. We have pizza at the pastor's. We haven't done that in a while. Need to do it again. Found a new crust. It's much better, isn't it? Did you hear what she said? She said, yes. It's much, much better. The pizza's much better. So we were doing that. I made the pizza. We're sitting at the table the other night. And my sister is getting her serving of pizza. And she looked at me and said, why are you watching me so closely? And I said, well, I've got a particular way that you're supposed to take that pizza off of that, you know, put it on your plate. And if you don't do it right, then I'm going to have to teach you the right way to do it. I didn't say that. I don't have a rule about that. But she was feeling my gaze for whatever reason, and I wasn't doing anything to make her feel uncomfortable. I'm not a Pharisee. But that is how the Pharisees would act. They would stand and look over people's shoulder. When they're putting money in the offering, they would look over people's shoulder to see what they were giving. And if they weren't giving enough, they would let them have it. Let me start that next Sunday, Brother Gary. Taking notes. They would watch to make sure people dressed properly and acted properly. Everything had to be exactly the way it was supposed to be, or else they were not acceptable. And there were penalties. The other thing that was so common with the Pharisees that was that they didn't mix with those who didn't measure up. And the great example of which we all are aware is the Pharisees who stood next to the publican, and he prayed, and he said, "Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not like this publican, that I do everything right. I fast twice in the week, and I give my tithes, and I do everything I'm supposed to do. This publican here is just a sinner." Well, that publican is who the Bible says Jesus desired to eat with, not the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees didn't need his help. They were righteous. It was the sinners who needed his help. And that's who he had come to try to help. So, in Matthew chapter 9, when we're talking about Jesus eating with the publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees complaining about that and condemning Jesus for eating with the publicans and sinners, remember, the Pharisees didn't want to eat with them because they won't have anything to do with them. There was no mercy for those people. The Pharisees were not merciful. If they caught people doing wrong, they held them to that standard, and they dropped a hammer. Dropped a hammer on them, literally. My sister's a Pharisee. They dropped the hammer on them. They didn't give them any leeway at all. And Jesus was saying, "You know what? I'm not here to condemn them. Were they worthy of condemnation? Absolutely. But you don't have to tell them that. Sinners know that they're worthy of condemnation. Some of them won't acknowledge it up front. Some of them can get to the place where in their mind they come to believe that they're better than they really are. But the truth is, man generally knows that he is a sinner. And Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. He came to show mercy for sinners. And he's saying to the Pharisees, "You know what? I don't care about your outward displays of spirituality. I don't care that you wear the long robes. I don't care that you are very careful about tithing every moment. You're not doing it because you love me. You're doing it because you think somehow it impresses me. I'm not impressed by that. I don't care about your sacrifices. I don't care about your ceremonial religious activities. What I value is mercy. How about you show some mercy for those who you condemn and who you don't want anything to do with? How about you determine that you care about the fact that they need a righteousness that they don't have and that you can't give them? How about you decide that you need something you don't have?" But Jesus is saying to the Pharisees in that situation, those people that you're saying that we ought not to have anything to do with, that you're criticizing me for eating with, are the ones who have the greatest need. And they're the ones that I've come to help. And so I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I came to call sinners to repentance. And then in the second passage, Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees again are condemning, this time, Jesus' disciples. for breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, in essence, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. If I say that I want them to eat on the Sabbath, then that's, it's okay. I'm greater than the temple. I'm above the law. I'm above the temple. And I have the authority to say that that's okay. And then he's saying to the Pharisees, why not have some mercy instead of condemning those who are guiltless? They were condemning the guilty because of their sin. They were condemning those who were not guilty because of their perception of what was right and wrong. And it didn't have anything to do with right or wrong in the general sense. It was just what they chose to believe and to exalt as being the most significant thing. And again, he says, you know, I'm not interested in your spirituality. I'm interested in the needs of those who you are going after. The Pharisees were a particularly harsh group of people. They were an evil group of people. Jesus didn't condemn adulterers I guarantee he condemned their sin, but he didn't condemn those individuals. He showed love for them. You know who did condemn? Over and over again, you read the New Testament, you study the life of Christ, the ones that you find him condemning over and over and over again were the religious crowd, the Pharisees, who were so condemning of other people. Blessed are the merciful. What does the next part say? For they shall obtain mercy. Pharisees had no mercy. Jesus didn't give them any either. The principle is true. And we need to be very, very careful as believers. We live in a society that is filled with all kinds of wickedness. People doing things that we believe is wrong. People doing things that the Bible says is wrong. Should we expect them to do anything any different? They're sinners. They have a sinful nature. They were born that way. They're doing what is natural for them. They need a Savior, and they need somebody who will show them mercy and love them enough to try to share with them the truth of how they can be redeemed. And it doesn't come from us determining that we're going to condemn them because they are so ugly. And when we condemn them, we're putting ourselves in a position where we're not likely to receive God's mercy as well. The danger that is so prevalent in our society today among believers, and that has been for many, many years in so many of our churches, is that we become Pharisees. Because we do everything right. We have a good church. We've got a good group of people who I believe love the Lord, love each other. We treat each other right. Our music is good. And the preaching is excellent. Yeah. My point is, if we get to thinking too much about that and get too proud of it, then we start looking down at others who don't measure up to our standard. You know, it's not a very big jump from there to becoming Pharisees. And in many churches are filled with believers who have made that jump. We need to be very, very careful that we don't go that direction. That we remember that it's our responsibility to love those who are sinners. Love those who don't measure up, if you want to call it that. We're not supposed to be measuring in that sense anyway. Measuring up to our standards. The Word of God condemns what they do. But the Bible says that God loves them. And He loves them so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross. He loves them so much that He was willing to sacrifice His Son so that He would have the opportunity to offer them His mercy. How do we come to the place where we think somehow that we can criticize our Savior, our God, for doing such a thing? Which is what we do when we say that person deserves condemnation, not mercy. That's not what God says. We're supposed to be moving toward being conformed to the image of our Savior. Jesus said, I would have mercy rather than sacrifice. He doesn't want our religious ceremonial offerings. He wants us to act like Him. And that's our responsibility, and that ought to be the desire of our heart. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes.